Mike and I roomed together at uni. We were both studying the Bible. We played basketball together. We graduated together. When we graduated, I went off to Dallas to do further study, and Mike went into the local church and began ministry as a youth pastor. We stayed in touch, and I'd hear reports of how Mike was doing. He married the gal that he was dating there at uni. He started a family, had a couple of kids, and was doing very effective ministry in the church. We kind of lost touch when I moved here to Australia, and it was hard to kind of keep in touch. But in the late 90s, I was talking to someone, and I was shocked to hear the words when they said, Mike is going to prison. Mike had gotten involved with a 16-year-old girl who was part of his youth group. And through one sexual encounter, she told her counselor. The counselor alerted the police. The police showed up at Mike's home, there in front of his wife and kids. They put on the cuffs and they let him off. He would be sentenced to 5 years in prison, become a registered sex offender because of this one act. I had a chance to talk to Mike. He told me a little bit about what had happened. The congregation had asked him to come back and to speak to the body and to offer apologies, and he was glad to do that. He asked forgiveness for what he had done from the church, from the family. He said he had already sought forgiveness from the Lord and from his wife, trying to hold his marriage together. He said the hardest thing would be to learn to forgive himself, because he knew better. The interesting thing, he said, after I was done, no one said anything, nobody prayed, no word was uttered. A man took Mike by the arm and led him to this emergency exit that was there right alongside the platform. The door was opened. It was raining that day. A gentle push out the door, and the door was shut behind him without saying a word. And there he's standing in the rain pouring down on his head. His wife is in the parking lot, sitting in the car, couldn't come into the service, and she's just sobbing her eyes out. As the rain's beating down on him, he's asking the question, how do I move forward from here? How do I rebuild a broken life? I think every one of us, sometime in our life, will blow it and will ask that question. How do I move forward? Where do I go from here? You know, the church creates a really interesting culture. We're people of the book. We believe in the Bible. We have values. We want to have integrity. But sometimes the culture we create is a very unusual culture. We can become a place where mistakes aren't allowed. You're not allowed to mess up here. We're the good people, and they're the bad people out there, but we're the good people. We know better. And so, you know what happens is we become masters at hiding what's going on. You never tell anybody what you're struggling with. You never admit your failures. You just learn to cover up everything, dress up, and have a nice smile. Inevitably, we become hypocrites, the thing the world despises most. Unable to admit we ever blow it. We become masters of hiding all the things that go wrong. The other interesting bit of our culture and our churches, we learn to shoot our wounded. Who are the victims in this story? The church is always devastated when people in leadership fail. The girl and her family, of course. What about Mike's wife? What about Mike's kids? What about Mike himself? Are they not all victims of the devastation of sin? And Mike told me, he said, 3 years he served in prison, 3 years out of a 5-year sentence. Served in maximum security prison. He said, in those 3 years, he said, not one time did anyone from the church contact his wife, visit her, phone her, anything. They took him to the door. They closed it shut. That's what we do with people who stuff up. We don't want to know them anymore. We just push them out in the rain. We make them go away. So there's two good questions that actually come out of the story. How do we move forward? What do we do when we mess up? But you know, there's another question that's good for all of us, no matter what situation we're in. You know what that question is? How will we respond as a body when people blow it? When people really mess up? How will we respond to sin? Do we just push people out the door? You're with the bad ones now. We're the good ones here. You're not a part of us anymore. What will we do? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 21. It's a wonderful passage that addresses these issues. We've been looking over the last couple weeks, this series that I've entitled The Making of a Disciple, looking at the life of Peter. Peter's call, his writing, and now this episode in Peter's life. It's an interesting chapter, chapter 21 of John, because by all accounts, this chapter shouldn't even be here. It's anticlimactic. John is a letter that's basically written around the 7 great signs, miracles that Jesus does to establish who he is. And it climaxes in Jesus going to the cross and rising again. This is the wonderful story of John. You believe in Jesus. He's worthy of your trust. He's worthy of your faith. He's the risen Lord. And Thomas, in chapter 20, says, no, I'm not going to believe. I won't believe until I can actually put my hand in the nail prints, then I'll believe. And yet when Thomas meets the risen Jesus, when he sees Jesus face to face, he doesn't put his hand in the prints. He falls on his face and he says, my Lord and my God. This is the climactic moment. This is what John's been building up to. And you look at the end of chapter 20 and verse 31. Here is the summary statement of John's letter where he writes, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the big story. It's now concluded. Jesus is the risen Christ. He's conquered sin and death. So why do we need chapter 21? Why do we even need this story? Because our God is the God of the big picture. Jesus comes to redeem the world and he's achieved that. But you know what? Our God is also the God of the micro picture. The individuals like you and me. And Jesus has unfinished business. He's redeemed the world. What else does he need to do? There's a shattered life. There's a broken life. Jesus needs to restore. Maybe you're here this morning. You know what? Maybe John chapter 21 was added for you. Maybe you need to hear this message today. I think there's something for all of us. If you don't know the backstory, let me give it to you. Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room, and he instituted what we know as the Lord's Supper, where he was explaining to them the significance of his death, that this wasn't just an accident. He wasn't going to be overrun. This was his intentional plan to go to the cross. And then he was going to rise again. But he said, one of you here is going to betray me. And when Peter heard that, he said, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll die for you. Jesus, like, hey, Peter, not so fast. You know, before morning comes, you're going to disown me three times. They're in the garden, and the mob comes for Jesus. Peter was the one who pulled out his sword. He cut off the ear of the servant, Malchus, who was there. Full of bravado. We're not just going to go easily on this. And yet something happens as the night lingers. Jesus has been taken. He's now standing trial. They're calling for his death. And Peter's sitting around that fire, and some fear crept into him. And this little girl comes up to him, and she says, you have a Galilean accent. You're with that Jesus, aren't you? And he says, no, I don't know him. And then again, it says, no, I've seen you. You're with him. No, I don't know that Jesus. And he swears, and he says, no, I don't know that guy. Three times he denies Jesus. Now Jesus is risen. Sin and death has been conquered. Where does that leave Peter? In verse 3, Peter says to the six other disciples, let's go fishing. I don't think this fishing excursion is Peter turning his back on his faith in Christ. I don't think he's walking away from Jesus. But by the same token, I don't think this is just an innocent let's go fishing excursion. I think Peter's in this no man's land. He's in this holding pattern. He doesn't know what to do with his life. I think Peter's probably in this place where he's thinking, you know, I kind of fancied myself the leader of this group. I thought maybe I could be a great man of faith. Some great man of faith I am. I can fish. I'm a good fisherman. I think he's in this holding pattern. He doesn't know where to go. And so we commonly go to what is comfortable. We go to what we know. And so he says, I'll go back and fish. And you notice six other disciples say, okay, we'll come with you. We walked with Thomas through his difficulties. They're going to walk with Peter as well. So they say, we'll go fishing with you. Jesus meets them on the shore. They don't recognize him at first. But Jesus meets them. They've been fishing all night, and they've struck out. Haven't caught a thing. And Jesus just yells out, hey lads, have another go. Throw the net over the right side. Just have one more go. All right. Not even knowing it's Jesus. Okay, we'll have one more go. They drop the nets. And they're full. Full of fish. What does this remind you of? The beginning. This was when Jesus first called Peter. This is exactly what happened. Jesus is taking Peter back to the beginning. Peter, do you remember? You remember what it was like? You know the interesting thing about life? We don't get do-overs. If we were videoing this, like we hope to in the future, if we were videoing this, I could make a mistake and we could say, cut, okay, stop. You know, all right, look, I didn't say that right. Let's go back and do it again. Okay, give me my line. This is Graham Johnson at Subiaco Church. So, you know, you can do that with film. Life doesn't work that way. If you're golfing and you slice your tee shot off deep into the woods, you know, it's like, all right, give me another ball. Forget that one. I'm not even going to go look for it. That never happened. We're going to play this ball. It's a do-over, right? Life doesn't work that way. Do you understand? Peter cannot undo what's happened. But Jesus comes to him and says, you can have a fresh start. You can have a new beginning. Do you see the wonderful thing about this story? It's really about Jesus. He's the one who pursues Jesus. He's there on the shore. He fixes this meal. He's cooking the fish and he says, join me. Jesus is the one who pursues. He's the one who says, let's make it right. Remember what happened in that first incident? After all the fish, the same thing. Peter doesn't wait for the boats to come in. He dives in the water, swims to the shore, and in that first instance, he fell down at the feet of Jesus and he said, depart from me, Jesus. I'm a sinful man. Now it's 3 years later, and guess what? Peter, you're still a sinful man. You're a little older. You're a little wiser. You still blow it. You still stuff up. You don't always get it right. It's true for Peter. It's true for us. Somehow we begin to think, I don't get it wrong anymore. Now we still do. You know the verse that we love to quote? We love to quote this verse in church. It's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I could ask you, raise your hand if you believe that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's like, yes, Graham, I believe that. We all sin. So here's my question. Then why do we get so surprised when we blow it? Well, our theology teaches that. Yeah, we all stuff up. And then when it happens, we're like, oh, look at what happened. I think sometimes we get it so wrong. God in Malachi 3, God says, I hate divorce. Did you know what he says there? He doesn't say, I hate divorced people. He says, I hate divorce. You know why God says that? Because God understands the pain and the misery that we inflict on one another when relationships get broken. And God says, I hate that. So what do? We shoot the wounded one more time. Do you remember the parable Jesus told about the two that went to the temple to pray? The Pharisee's praying and he's looking around as he's praying and he says, oh, I'm glad I'm not like you or not like you, I'm not like you. He's very aware of how good he is. And he's very aware of everybody else's sin. You're no good. It's the tax collector who beats his chest and he says, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. He's actually not so much aware of his sin, he's aware of God's grace. So which one will we be? We're going to be people who focus on sin. You've blown it. You're no good. Or can we be people that focus on God's grace? There's no hole that we can ever dig that's so deep that it's greater than the grace of God. There's no hole that we can dig that's so deep that God's grace can't pull us out of that hole. So what are we going to focus on? The sin? The failure? Wallow in our shame? Oh, I've blown it. We focus on the grace of God. Remember what Jesus said? People love John 3:16. I love John 3:17. Jesus said, the Father sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Jesus was saying, I didn't come to condemn. I didn't come to point out your sin, to focus on that. I came to focus on grace. We have a God of a fresh start. We have a God of the new beginning. We have a God of grace. Here's my question. Can we be the people of the God of the fresh start? Can we be the people of the God of the new beginning? Can we be the people of the God of grace? Can we follow Jesus in this way? Can we be people of grace? Look in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Jesus is going to ask him three times. Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Peter was hurt. It says in verse 17 that Jesus asked him a third time. What does that even mean? Do you love me more than these? There's actually, it's a little unclear. The context has to be the thing that guides us. What are the these? What these does he mean? There's three interpretations here. One, it could be, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? Do you love me more than you love these brothers? That could be one rendering, but it really doesn't suit the text. Another idea could be, do you love me more than these, the boats, the fishing? Are you going to, you want to follow me? Jesus said, do you want to follow me or do you want to pursue your fishing career? Do you love me more than these? I think the third rendering is the one that I think fits best. Peter fancied himself the leader, the one, the spokesman of the disciples. His name's always mentioned first in any of the lists. And Jesus looking at the other six disciples that were there, and he's saying, do you love me more than these guys love me? Do you love me, Peter? You know, the interesting thing is that this is worded in the present tense. You think about how this could have gone down. Jesus could have said, hey, Peter, sit down with me. Let's just review things. You know, that time I was being beaten and I was being tried and I was going to end up going to the cross, that was a really difficult time for me. And man, you weren't even there for me. Thank you so much. You know, Jesus doesn't go there. He doesn't rub it in. He doesn't go back over old ground. He asks the question in the present tense. Peter, do you love me? What do you choose right now? Stop looking back. Stop wallowing in what's gone past. That's past. Jesus calls us to say, what do you choose now? Do you love me? What is your choice now? That's the advice that I would give to you. If you're in that place, that holding pattern, stop looking back. What do you choose now? The interesting thing is that these three times, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? Jesus gives Peter three opportunities. Three times he disowned Jesus. Three times he denied Jesus. Jesus now looks to reinstate Peter. He gives him three opportunities to say, yes, Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then he says, follow me. Hey, Graham, I'm blowing it. Man, I made some bad calls. Follow Jesus. Stop looking back. Go forward. Jesus says, follow me. We're going to focus on our sin, on our shame. We're going to wallow in it. We're going to let sin win. Jesus came to conquer sin and death. Are we going to be a people that we allow the destruction to continue on and the devastation of sin to go deeper and deeper? Or can we be a people that allows grace to triumph? When we say, God, your grace is greater. We follow him. Get on with your life. Peter, feed my lambs. Serve my people. Get on with your life. Maybe the Lord's saying to you today. Think about Mike. There are consequences that come with sin. Mike became a registered sex offender. Do you realize he couldn't even see his own children unless it was under supervised care? He rented an apartment because he couldn't go live in his own home with his wife and children. He had to live a certain radius away from them, required by law, for this one incident. He had to carry the guilt and the shame. Everywhere he went, people knew his story. That's what he had to carry. The Lord was saying to Mike, follow me. Stop looking back. Move forward. What was our response? The night we had a dinner with Mike and his wife, after it was over, we gathered around him and we laid hands on him. We began to pray. Lord, grant him the strength. Help him to go forward. Let your grace win. Lord, triumph over the evil. Do something glorious in this man. That was our choice. Are we going to let sin win? Let it continue to destroy us, tear us apart? Or will we allow grace to triumph? When we do, when we live by grace, we are following in Jesus' footsteps. We are becoming more and more like Christ. Let's be a church where we let grace win. Would you bow with me? As your heads are bowed, Jesus gave Peter the opportunity for a fresh start. And you're here. You've listened to this. Maybe this is the word for you. And maybe you're thinking, Cram, I don't know what to do. I've stuffed up. Jesus says, stop looking back. Follow me. Remember his words to the woman caught in adultery. He said, go and sin no more. Maybe that's the word for you. Receive my grace. Find my forgiveness. Follow me. And maybe you're here and someone's hurt you. Spoken ill against you, done the wrong thing. You've been the victim of injustice and you're holding on to it. You're becoming bitter, angry. And the Lord's saying, let my grace triumph. We don't want sin to reign. We don't want sin to rule in this place. We forgive in the name of Jesus Christ. We let go because of the grace that's found in Christ. And we follow him. Our God is the God of new beginning. And we can be the people of the God of the new beginning. Father, thank you for this word. Word we need to hear. The words of grace. Lord, let your grace reign. May it triumph in our lives and in this church in this city, Lord, that people would know they can be forgiven. They can be freed from their past. They can be set free to follow Jesus and to find life. Lord, we choose life. We choose joy. Today, Lord, we choose grace. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.